Grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God the Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. The word of God for our consideration this morning is taken from the 10th chapter of St. Matthew, the gospel text which has already been read. Relationships. Relationships may be the best things and the worst things ever, especially those relationships that we have with people. Able to cause untold grief, able to cause the greatest joy, relationships, and in paradise, all the relationships were good. They were all good. Now, not all relationships are the same. Some relationships are equal, at least in theory, and others are not. Some relationships are voluntary, and others are not. Like, you can pick your friends, but your family, you're sort of stuck with them. To be in a relationship with somebody means that you have some sort of interaction of back and forth with another person. That's a relationship. And some relationships come and go very quickly when the checker asks if I found everything I was looking for. And if you ever say no, they just ignore you. And I'll never see that person again. I'm not sure if you can even call that a relationship. On the other end of that spectrum are people like your childhood friends, the ones that you still see, and your family, some more than others. One of the fundamental relationships we find ourselves in, we didn't choose it, but we entered into it at birth. If you're born on American soil, you are a citizen of the United States, and you share with every other citizen the rights and responsibilities that fall to us as common citizens. And as Merle Haggard taught us long ago, if you don't want to stay here, you don't have to. You're free to go. And if you ask most Americans if they believe in the concept of freedom for everybody, most Americans will answer, yes, I believe in freedom. Why would you even ask me that? And if you ask most Americans that they believe in the concept of equality, they would answer the same way. We believe in freedom and we believe in equality, two opposite concepts. Two opposite concepts that are diametrically opposed to one another. If you have freedom, then you're not going to have equality. If you have equality, then you're not going to have freedom. You can have freedom only at the expense of equality. More of one means less than the other, which pretty much explains the political history of our country to this day, where we all believe in freedom and equality, two opposite things. We can look at the bridges across the Mississippi River to see this concept in action. When I was reading Brian McClenney's book, Lincoln's Greatest Case, about the building of the first bridge across the Mississippi, you were on the bike trail yesterday, and there's this little bridge in the middle of the bike trail. We rode over. What's that there for? Came back, and there's a sign there that says, First Bridge, 1856. I guess that's where the first bridge was located on the Iowa side. Near Bridge Street. It's near Bridge Street. So when the railroad wanted to build a bridge from Illinois to Iowa for obvious reasons, they just kind of built a bridge. They had to get the approval of the Illinois legislature. I'm not clear why, but they pretty much just, they needed a bridge. They had the money. They hired people to design a bridge, and they built a bridge. And when the Centennial Bridge was built, that's freedom, by the way. I'm thinking that's really a lot of freedom that they just built a bridge. When they built the Centennial Bridge, the city of Rock Island made everybody in Rock Island pay for that bridge. That's equality, not so much freedom, because you weren't free to pay the tax for the bridge or not. And they charged a toll, not anymore, they charged a toll, and you were free to use the bridge or not. You had that freedom. And sometimes we'd take the government bridge because we didn't want to pay that dime to cross the Centennial Bridge. Now, we're building a bridge across the Mississippi, and everybody's going to pay for it equally. We're not free to not pay for that new bridge. I think people all over the United States are going to have to pay for that new bridge. So that's freedom, that's equality, and that explains kind of the way that our politics are to this day. As citizens, we live together, we have responsibilities, we vote and all that, and we kind of try and get along with each other. That's a relationship, American citizens. Jesus knows all about relationships. He kind of invented most of them. He talks about relationships a lot here. He has authority, he says, from the Father. That means he's the Son. And now he gives that authority to the 12 to go out and do and say what he's been saying and doing. And he uses relationship language as he instructs them. The animals have relationships. Animals have relationships. It's kind of known as the food chain. The food chain, that's the relationship animals have. And if you want to see what that looks like, turn on the Nat Geo Wild Channel. Do you know how many predators are out there seeking out a chicken to devour? Quite a few. And we like to think that animals only kill to eat, but not all the time. Coon will take off the head of the chicken, leave the rest. I guess a fox will do the same thing. That's the relationship that animals have with one another. The alternative edition for last week talked about another kind of relationship between animals. Uses this metaphor to them, to the apostles, "Behold, I send you out as sheep in the midst of wolves." I send you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. And we know who's where on that food chain. "Be wise as serpents and gentle as doves." And then he talks about another relationship, their coming relationship with their religious leaders. He says they will deliver you up to councils and flog you in their synagogues. That will be your relationship with your religious leaders. And your relationship with your executioners, well, it is what it is. The closest and longest lasting of all relationships, we call it the nuclear family. Mother, father, children. And in a perfect world, that would be a permanent arrangement. But since the fall into sin, things like death, divorce, and distortions have intruded into that relationship in Eden. It was Adam and Eve, then Cain and Abel, and then the rest of their children. Mother, father, children. Very basic relationship. The thing about children is that they share the same parents. They have been in the same home for much of their early lives. They have shared vacations. They have together endured shopping trips to McCabe's in Rock Island on hot days for school clothing. Generally, they have the same moral values, often the same political views, and the brother-brother, sister-sister bond is often the tightest relationship that a person will have. And for the same reason, parents and children can, and often do, have a close relationship. Generally not when you're teenagers. Generally they have to become adults before you can do that adult relationship thing. Sometimes it happens. Brother will deliver brother to death, and the father his child, and children will rise against parents and have them put to death. Sometimes family members will not share the religious views of the rest of the family. Sometimes it happens. Sometimes it's severe persecution, like the early church, the Middle East today, Africa today, and the like. Some will crack, betray Christian relatives to their tormentors. Happens all the time. Other relationships are not so close. What about your fellow citizens? Your friends, co-workers, fellow students, teammates, society in general. Of them, Jesus says to the 12, of them, Jesus says to you, you will be hated by all for my name's sake. You'll be hated by all for my name's sake. Jesus, the early church, Christians in the Middle East and Africa, and the like, and increasingly in America, And it's out there, and it's real, and it's palpable, and it's part of the Christian walk these days. But he who endures to the end will be saved. He who endures to the end will be saved. That sentence puts forth the possibility that some will not endure. He who endures to the end will be saved. The ancient Greek philosophers recognized that not all things are the same. Pretty profound, huh? They also realized that among people, not all are the same. Aristotle puts humans at the top of what later came to be known as the great chain of being, at the top, unless they were slaves, which Aristotle thought of as, quote, human animals, and they were treated like you would treat animals. You would regard them as you would regard animals. Later on, the Christians put God at the top of the great chain of being. Then angelic beings, and there are subcategories. And then after them, the humans. There are no subcategories to humans. We're all the same in God's eyes. Then animals in subcategories, wild animals, domesticated, tame animals, pets were at the bottom of the animals, then plants, finally minerals. Lately, some of those lines have become a little blur, and we've become sort of pantheistic. All things are God, all things are equal, there is really no chain, everything's the same. Being equally created by the same God, all humans are equal in God's eyes, but you may have noticed not all people are the same. We're all different. One of the ways we identify ourselves as being different in the same way is by asking and telling what is our job. What's your job? What do? We classify people usually early on by what's your job. You want a conversation killer, just tell somebody you're a pastor or a PK or married to one. You might want to leave that little bit of information for later on. The teacher-student or disciple relationship is such that you have two people who are equally valued by God, and one is teaching, and the other is learning from the teacher. The student does not teach the teacher. The servant, slave, obeys his master. The master does not obey the servant. That's the relationship. That's the relationship. Equal people, different relationships. Still instructing his 12, Jesus says a disciple is not above his teacher, nor a servant above his master. It is enough for the disciple to be like the teacher and the servant like his master. If they have called the master of the house Beelzebub, it means dung heap, they have called him that, how much more will they malign those of the household? So don't be afraid of them. Don't be afraid of them, which means that this is soon going to get a little bit scary. Soon going to get a little bit scary, and it did. So how many sparrows are there in the world? Quite a few. Quite a few sparrows in the world. The internet thinks there are 500 million sparrows in the world. I don't know how you count sparrows. 500 million, down from a billion. We're losing sparrows. Probably you don't have a relationship with a sparrow or a flock of sparrows. Probably not. I'm not sure a person could have a relationship of any kind with sparrows. People will tell you that they have a relationship with their dog or their horse, maybe their cat. You can't do that with a sparrow. They're kind of moving all over the place all the time. You couldn't keep up with them. And you can't put them in a cage. And you get dirty, you wash up. The sparrow routinely gives himself a dirt shower. But in the scheme of things, the great chain of being, both you and the sparrow are valued by God, but not equally. You are valued more by God than the sparrow. Don't be afraid of them. What I say, shout from the rooftops, and don't fear those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul. Rather, fear him who can destroy both body and soul in hell, and that, of course, would be God. Are not two sparrows sold for a penny? And not one of them will fall to the ground without your Father's will. He does care about the sparrows. Not one of them fall to the ground without his will. So I wondered how much a sparrow sells for, how much it costs. So, of course, I did what you do. I went to Amazon. Duh. That's not where you go to find a sparrow. I went to eBay. Oh, no, that's not going to work either. Craigslist is the place to look for sparrows for sale. Not at the moment. There aren't any local sparrows for sale at the moment on Craigslist. So I Googled it. And Yahoo Answers came up with, someone else wanted to know how much a sparrow costs. The guy said he wants to buy one, he likes to hear them sing. And the answers all went something like, you blankety blank, they're wild animals. You can't put them in a cage. I still don't know how much you'd have to pay for a sparrow. I do know that God created the animals, but not until he had created an ecosystem to keep them alive, and it's self-sustaining, and it's closed, and animals are born and live all the time in the wild, and we domesticate them, we take care of them, because we are in the image of God. With the fall into sin came death, and the killing of animals for food by other animals and by people, and it's okay. So what? You think he's going to take care of those worthless birds? But he's not going to take care of you? Is that what you think? He says that he even numbers the hairs on your head. And you know that the average blonde head has 150,000 hairs. The average black head has 110,000. And the average red head comes in third with 90,000 hairs on a head. And I used to think that was hyperbole until I came to know the computer chip. Probably the computer chip can figure out how much hair is on your head if it wanted to. Probably. And God has more computing power than that. And I believe that God actually does know how many hairs are on your head. It's not hyperbole. Following him, Jesus tells those who are following him, may put a strain on some of your relationships. Jeremiah seems to have been the loneliest man in town, one of the few true prophets willing to say the hard things that had nevertheless to be said. It must have put a strain on his relationship with his countrymen, his friends, his family. And if you heard the text earlier, it did. And the end of the story is that they beat him up, threw him into a cistern, and then exiled him to Egypt. That's not good for the relationship, is it? In Romans, Paul talks about the relationship between the old man and the new man, both dwelling in the body and soul of the Christian, constantly fighting against one another, even within self. That's a relationship within us. He talks about the slave-master relationship, reminding these Roman Christians that they had once been slaves to sin, but now God and the righteousness of God through faith in Christ is their master. And the slavery to sin, there's no future in that. It ends poorly. Slavery to sin ends poorly. The end is death. But now you have been set free from sin and have become servants of God. The return you get is sanctification. That means you are a holy person, pronounced holy by Christ. And its end, eternal life. That's a better end, isn't it? Eternal life. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Did he say it's a free gift? So how much do I owe you for that? At baptism, you entered into a new relationship. God is our Father. The church is our mother, and in the early church, they called each other brother and sister, and John the Apostle addresses his people as little children. No family is perfect, and by the way, nobody wants or likes drama in the family. In heaven, that familial relationship that we see a picture of here on earth will reach its perfection. All the good things that are family, with none of the other things that can be family, That's what heaven's going to be like. And in baptism, you became a citizen of the kingdom of heaven. It's a kingdom with no geographical borders. All Christians are our fellow citizens. Jesus is our king. And on this earth, in this country, we will probably, hopefully, continue to struggle with those two bedrock principles of freedom and equality, opposites. We're doing better than most, never seeming to be able to achieve the proper balance. That's going to be life on the earth, even in these United States. And none of our politicians or political parties will save us. Obama and the Democrats will not save us. They will not bring utopia on this earth. Trump and the Republicans will not save us. They will not bring utopia on this earth. Utopia means no place. Utopia means no place. But there is a place. And it's called heaven. And that's our home. And that's what we seek for. Relationships. The best things and the worst things ever, especially those with people, able to cause untold grief, able also to cause the greatest joy. In paradise, the relationships will all be good, they'll all be perfect. Amen. Peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds through faith in Christ Jesus unto life everlasting. Amen. This time